In the name of Jesus. Amen. This story used to be one of my least favorites. There's a lot of challenges with it. But now it is one of my most favorites. Whereas before I would despise coming into this week, it seems Jesus is showing partiality against the woman's non-Jew ethnicity. He seems to imply that he didn't die for the sins of the whole world. He seems to say that he only came for the Jews and the Jews only, which would contradict much of his other teachings, might even then leave us without hope. Jesus even goes so far as to call this helpless, destitute woman a dog. But things change over time as you wrestle with the scriptures, hence why the Old Testament reading is what it is. We are ones who wrestle with the text to see how indeed this is true, good, and consistent. And what we find is Jesus knew precisely what he was doing. And this Canaanite woman is an example for us of marvelous faith. And he, Jesus, knowing exactly the right way to bring out even more of her faith. This is her resilience and reliance on the Lord in full display, and this in turn strengthens our own faith. So let's deal with some of the challenges. It's at first unthinkable that our Lord would deny her request. She doesn't ask for anything except that which God promises to give: mercy. He gave this mercy in abundance to that blind man 2 weeks ago. Why not her now? At least at first. She's not asking for a nicer house, for a better, more comfortable life. No, her daughter is in the clutches of demons. She's worse off than, I'd say, most of us at any time in our lives. She's not looking for any mere miracle worker who can make her daughter better through magic. Oh, she recognizes that this world is fallen. She's looking for the one who's then stronger than the demons, for the one who can save her and her daughter. She comes confessing this Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of David, and with that, power over the demons. She recognizes him for who he truly is, even as a Canaanite woman. Would that all people that we meet in this world would be able to say this about him? She even looks better than Jesus' disciples here. She's the prime student, willing to submit herself to cross-examination of one who seems to be putting her down, seems to ignore her plight, or making it seem like it's a less significant plight since she's a less significant person. Yet, despite all this, she keeps faith. And surely Jesus, as truly God, knew she would. And knew she would even as he first ignores her, answers her not a word. Yet still she clings. Her prayer doesn't cease. She doesn't give up. She holds God to his promises, to his word. She wants to follow him so badly that she's willing to even chase after him. And even after he tells her that she's not in the ethnically pure race, who is, after all? Nevertheless, she clings. She hopes. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. She has no claim in her ancestry to Israel. And in one of the sternest sayings to ever pass Jesus' lips, yet not sinful, our Lord declares, "I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It's a true statement, understood in the right light. So what's going to happen here? Will she hang her head and go home? Will she become angry and self-righteous in the face of this seeming insult and being told no? I'm not going to help you. Is this going to be her excuse for open rebellion and rejection of God? We really wouldn't blame her if she did. But no, instead, these very words spur her on. They drive her toward the Lord. These words will even cause her to worship him ultimately. And Jesus knows this. He knows what he's doing. The woman knows, as it says in the book of Hebrews, that God only disciplines those whom he loves and for our good. She knows that he's the good creator of her own flesh. So she knows that if she were an illegitimate child, that Jesus would have actually left. But instead, Jesus keeps on engaging her. Something more here is going on. He's even catechizing her as a father would for a child, as a pastor to a parishioner. For as Hebrews also says, in the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There is nothing in this world good that comes without a little pain, without even a little discipline. Jesus is training her up through these seeming callous, offensive remarks. These are the very words that sends her to her knees in prayer. It drives her deeper into her hope and trust, deep into the faith that she has had. She is not going to release her grip on Jesus, on the word, no matter how foolish it might seem, no matter what is tossed her way. She believes Jesus is good. She doesn't give up. Her prayer rises again, but instead of the request for mercy, she cries out more like a daughter to a father, help me. If there's ever a prayer that is a beautiful, simple, good prayer, help me. And still, after all this, he doesn't yield. And in this moment, he carries the same line, replies, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. He is this woman's master pastor, seeing into her heart and knowing just how much sternness he can use to build her faith that wouldn't estrange her heart. For some, any sternness, any discipline will cause a person to pridefully wither away from the faith. But not her. And she's our model for how we should reply to the chastening of the Lord. Her roots are firmly planted in the promises. Jesus knows this, and so he is awaiting this proper time to show the charity. He often causes us to wait, testing us for our good. He knows what's best for this woman, where is in this state of desperation. What she needs is actually not the gospel, but the law. To be called a dog, even. We might call it politically incorrect. If Jesus didn't see into her heart to know how this would affect her, he might expect to get clocked in the face for being calling her a dog. But he knows her. She doesn't need the law, though, because she's prideful. No, this Jesus, he knows that the accusation of her ancestry will combine with the mercy of his healing and cause her to grow in the faith even more. That Jesus loves her far too much to just leave her where she's at. She's going to take her to even greater lengths. She's going to cause her to have this invincible, immovable, steadfast faith by leading her to that response. It is not right to take the children's bread to the dogs. You, woman, are a dog. Every word from the mouth of Jesus is always that perfect word. The Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, calls her a dog, and he in fact calls you worse than a dog. He calls you a sinner. You sinners have no right to sit at God's table. He owes us nothing. Imagine going before the throne room of God and saying to him, I have rights. No, don't think that he likes you because of how nice a person you are compared to him. He's not impressed by you. You are a dog. Even after he gives you so many good things, here we are so often chasing after other gods like a dog chases a squirrel. And so we have two options when we hear this truth, when we're called a sinner. We can get mad, defensive, demand the right to sit at the place of honor, demand to sit at the right hand or the left hand of God, demand for him to do whatever we want him to do. Then when he says no to that, that we're to take the lower place for now, we can then leave and say, well, you're not the kind of God that I want. Or you can repent. You can give the angels cause to rejoice over your repentance. You can admit that the law is true, the law is valid, and the law is good, and that you have transgressed it. You can then be like this woman and own who you are, that you have no rights before the face of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, claiming that he owes you something by rights that you have. No, you don't have rights, but the Lord has something for the dogs. To those who claim and who own and who mourn their status as poor, miserable sinners. Jesus has gifts. He has salvation. He has mercy. I am a dog. Give me the crumbs. I am a sinner. Give me the mercy that you give to those who cry out for mercy. Give me the medicine of immortality that you only give to those who are sick. Give me the joy of the angels over me, one who repents, than over the 99 righteous who need no repentance. I am a dog. My sins are many, so give me as much forgiveness as I have sin. Though I look at myself with disgust, don't look at me according to my sins. No, look at me according to Jesus's blood. For I believe what you have said. I am a poor, miserable sinner. I believe who you are. Merciful and kind, forgiving and loving. Gracious even as you are also one who trains me up like a loving master of a dog. I will sit low, for I believe that you care for me, that you teach me, you help me, you forgive me. I believe that you will declare to me, friend, sit higher, that the breads would lead to the feast. By your grace, by your choice, feed me, save me. My God and my Lord, save me and save my daughter. And he does. This woman passes the test, belonging in the Hebrews 11 hall of faith like all of the saints before her. And so do you when you place yourself in her shoes. Where you don't stand before God and claim rights in and of yourself, but that when he calls you a sinner, own it. And then claim not the rights, but claim the gifts. Claim the crumbs of grace, which you find then are not crumbs at all, but in fact the very bread of life, in fact even the blood of salvation. God be praised. We are dogs, and we have a great giver of bread. In the name of Jesus, amen.